How's everybody doing?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody say praise the Lord in here tonight.
Praise the Lord.
You know, he was thinking about talking about things that we're grateful for. And one thing I'm truly grateful for is that God is not slack concerning his promises.
Amen.
See, God is not slack concerning his promises. God has promised me some things that I walk out on. And so that I blame God. See, there were times God looked out for me. I can remember the first time I went to prison. And my mother had been sick and things. And I asked God. I said, Lord, let my mother be there when I get home. Just keep her till I come home again. Let me see her one more time, Lord. I won't come back to prison. I'll spend the rest of my life hanging out with my mom. He kept his promise. God kept his promise, and I don't know, about a year later, I was back in prison. Well, a couple years later, I was back in prison.
Amen.
And then I get mad, and I forget the times that God kept his promise to me. And there's people in this room, I know you've heard God somewhere, sometime, through your life, whether it was last week, yesterday, or 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, 40 years ago, God had promised something in your life. And sometimes we find ourselves sitting in a place where we wonder, was God's promise real? Or was he really talking to me? I find myself sitting behind bars and say, God, what is this real deal? God called me years ago and told me I'd be preaching. And now he told me, I have a sister that's an evangelist, my oldest sister. And he had showed me, he said, you and her are going to be preaching in the same ministry. Because I used to go listen to her preaching. It would really, really touch my heart. He said, you and her are going to be preaching together in the same ministry. Told me that 20 years ago. I could never see it happening. Because every time I'd get a foothold, just a foothold, I would do like Lot's wife. I would turn around and look back at yesterday. Every time. And then I'd end up going back. And I get more time this time. I get more time in prison than I had the last time. So I began to believe that his promises would never come true. They weren't for me. God's promises are predicated on you obeying the word and what he says to do. See, God's not going to break in and take you and steal you and kidnap you and make you do anything. You have to be somewhat in the will of God for God to use you to be where you want to be, because those promises are still there. They're not gone. I just want to share a little bit about a few promises. God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child. Anybody remember that story? Promised them a child. Sarah got old. Abraham got old. So they thought the promise was a lie. Abraham always believed the promise. Sarah thought the promise was a lie. So Sarah concocted a scheme. You know how we do. We try to make it work. When God told me I was going to preach, what I did was I began to learn the scriptures. See, I memorized the scriptures, and I want to get in somebody's church in the pulpit and preach, and I wasn't living a nickel worth of nothing. A man's memorizing scriptures does not make for a preacher.
Amen.
It just makes for someone with a good memory. But I thought I had to help God along in his promise, because I had told people of the promise. I had told my mother of the promise. I had told my pastor of the promise. I had told my sister of the promise. All these years are going by, and I'm still running up and down the street. The same old thief. The same old dope fiend, the same old burglar that I'd always been. Wondering, what's wrong with you, God? Why haven't you fulfilled the promises in my life? See, I didn't understand that God's promise was predicated on my surrendering. So what happened, Sarah and Abraham, he promised them a child. Sarah didn't believe it. The angel of the Lord came to the camp and said, Abraham, about this time next year, you're going to have a son. And Sarah laughed. How many people in here, if you be honest, you don't got to raise your hands, but to yourself, think, how many times are you laughing at the promise God has put in your life? God didn't call you to be a prisoner. God didn't call you to be a dope fiend. He didn't call you to be an adulteress. He didn't call you to be an adulterer. He didn't call you to be a murderer. He didn't call you to be a thief. He didn't call you to be a liar. But because sometimes we find ourselves sitting in those offices, we believe those things are who we are in our lives. And we begin to buy those lies, and we begin to forget about the promise. Because the promise looks dim compared to where we're standing.
Amen.
How dim did it look when Abraham was 99 years old and the baby still hadn't come?
Amen.
See, don't raise no hands. We all adults in here. We got people in here 45 taking Viagra. Come on now, we're just keeping it real. We all adults in here. So how many times at 99, but he still believed. He believed. He held on and believed. Even when Sarah laughed, and then Sarah, when she laughed, just like we do, we want to lie and say, no, it wasn't me. When the angel of the Lord asked Abraham, why did she laugh? She said, oh, I didn't laugh. So yeah, you laughed. And I'm asking you the question that he asked her. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? About that time next season, she had a son. God was not slack on his promise because Abraham, he said his faith tested him as righteous. His promise came true in his life. What about Joseph? What about Joseph? He promised Joseph that you were going to be in charge over your brothers. Not just your brothers, but you're going to be in charge over your parents. Even his father last said, will you rule over us? See, when God is calling you to a thing, God calls you to a thing. God, so we want to deal in common sense. Common sense is only common to what we know. But God doesn't deal in our common sense because his ways and thoughts are much higher than ours.
Amen.
So other people, when you tell people of the promise God has for you, and they say, well, how are you going to do that? You own house arrest. How are you going to do that? You got 5 felonies. Ain't nobody going to give you no shot. And then if you're not strong in your faith, and you start to waver in your faith, you start to believe that lie. Then you go back to living the same old lie that you used to always walk under. You start to believe, like we preached the last time I preached, we talked about the man laid at the gate called Beautiful, begging for change outside the temple all those years because he thought that was his job. He thought that was his lot in life. It was his job to be a lame man. It's not your job to be lame. And if you seek God first, he's seeking nickels. He's outside the gate seeking what the people inside already had. Why didn't he just go inside? But that's a different story. I'm going to get off. I'm not going there. But Joseph, after the promise, he was happy. When God spoke to you in that room, when he spoke to you in that car, when he spoke to you in that cell, when he spoke to you on your job, when he spoke to you in that church, you was excited. You felt it. And you knew it was talking to you. You knew it was going to talk to you. That promise was for you. But as time goes on, Joseph, after the promise, his life seemed to get worse. His life seemed to get worse. His brothers just took the coat off of him, whooped him up a little bit, and thrown him in a pit. Now, let me give you a hope shot here. To most of us, that was just horrible. Wasn't Joseph in a horrible way? Wasn't he in a horrible way? To us, he was. He wasn't to God, because God knew the promise he had given him. That was God's way of saying, I finally got him headed to Egypt. God needed Joseph to get to Egypt to fulfill the prophecy of what was coming on, what's going to happen in his land. He needed him to get to Egypt. But the Bible doesn't talk about Joseph having plans for a vacation. Then talks about him thinking about moving to Egypt. Wasn't even on his mind. God has promised you something and you seem like you're going the other direction. You say, God, how can that be? You're taking me the other way. God knows what he's doing. Not taking you the other way. He's taking you where you need to go.
Amen.
To get and be what you called you to be. I remember I played basketball in my neighborhood. I was a pretty good basketball player. I played the best in my neighborhood at my age. Tried out for the basketball team. I went to first practice. And we didn't even take a ball out. We ran. We ran outside, we ran inside, we ran up steps, we did lift the weight, and we ran some more. And the first night I was tired, I said to myself, this coach ain't got no clue what he's doing. He don't know how to coach no team. He's stupid. That year that team went on to win a state championship. He knew what he was doing. God knows what he's doing. He knows just what he's doing, even in the ugly. He knows what he's doing. See, because I remember the first game of the season, they had on there, the newspaper read the next morning, Last 4 minutes of the game was all Kelsall. I still got a copy of it. The last 4 minutes was all Kelsall. It said, talk about what I did and how I took over the game. We won the game. Because all that running and all that running made me tireless. See, because I was one of those people that's competitive from the inside. If we got to run, I'm not going to let you beat me. And so I ran until I got it down into me. But that's not where I'm going with that. But Joseph was in this pit that he sold over into Egypt. He never, according to what it looks like. See, we know the end of the story, so it's easy to say, well, God had him. He didn't know that in the pit. Laying in that pit on Egypt, he didn't know if he was going to ever see his family again. He was in prison in Egypt for years. He didn't know he was going to ever see his family again, but God kept his promise. The famine came in the land, and they had to come to who? To Joseph. Because God's promises aren't slack concerning us. And then there was the disciples. I'm just giving you some examples. Jesus said, let's get in the boat. Let us get in the boat and go to the other side. Then the storm came. The disciples began to fear, and they began to doubt that they would make it to the other side. Jesus was asleep on a pillow in the back. They went and got him and got him up because they didn't think they was going to make it to the other side. And God said, where is your faith? Well, Jesus said, where is your faith? Peace, be still. Jesus had already promised them you're going to make it to the other side. He said, we are going to the other side. He didn't say we're going to take a ride in the boat. He said we're going to the other side. Jesus has said some things. God has spoken in your life and it's going to come to pass if you are walking in the will of God. Amen. Galatians 6 and 7 says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. So you can't sit there and play with God and think that the promises and the things are his fault. And I realized something. I used to think this every time I went to prison. I used to think it's the same old thing. I've been to prison quite a few times. I used to think it was the same old thing. I'm estranged from my family. I'm out here. I'm doing that and all those things. But as I look back, I realize it wasn't always the same. Every time God fortified another brick in the foundation of the man that I'm becoming. And I had to thank God for that after I realized that. I had to thank God. Part of understanding who God really is you be thankful because I know where I could have been. I know what I used to be. I know where I come from. God promised me some things, and he stayed faithful on the things he promised thus far in my life. But Joseph gets, the 12, they get to the other side. But they had faith during the storm. How many times the storm come up on us? How many times community correction makes them, they can make a mistake. Say, I was on that program before. I can remember being asleep and they banging on my door and I get up and go to the door. They tell me, come on, you got to go downtown. I said, for what? They says a storm out and the box keeps going off and on. I had to get up and go sit in jail. Say, I wasn't saved then. I wasn't saved then. So you know how I went kicking and screaming. You know what I mean? But as I began to look at it, that was just a day in my life. That was over just like that. I learned to quit complaining about the small things. Because if God is either God is in charge or he's not. I picked up a young man on tonight coming here. Been here 1,000 times. Coming down Coliseum, I rode right past New Haven. Just rode right past. And we're talking. I said, man, where am I going? But I knew we'd get here because I know where this is. Sometimes we make a wrong turn, but you're going to get there if you walk with God. God knows where you're going. He knows what this is. I'm asking something. Is God always true with his promises? Is it ever too late? There's a man named Elisha. Elisha was the understudy for Elijah. He loved him. He followed him. Elijah, when he found out Elijah was going to die, or not die, when he found out Elijah was going to leave, he says, I'm going with you wherever you go. I'm not going to leave you. As long as the Lord lives, I won't leave your side. Elijah tried to leave him four times, and he would not go. So when the chariot was firing, the chariot came down to get Elijah. He looked down at Elisha, said, "What is it that you want? What is it that you desire? What is it that you've been chasing? What have you come for?" He said, "God, I want a double portion of what you have." He said, "I want a double portion of what you have." And at that point, as the whirlwind took him up, his mantle fell to the ground. Elisha wasn't sure that he had got what he asked for. He wasn't sure the promise was his yet. He picked the mantle up and he walked to the water, struck the water, and the water parted both ways. He got his promise, right or wrong. He got a promise. He got his promise. He's got the power that he had, but he wanted a double portion. Elijah, according to the Bible, had four miracles, major miracles. So for Elisha to have a double portion, he'd have to have what? He'd have to have eight. He'd have to have eight. Somebody count with me. Somebody say one. God divided the water for Elijah. That's the first miracle. He divided the water for him. Showed him he was there. And you can find that in Kings 2, 3-13. God, there was a widow who had nothing but a little cruse of oil in the thing. And Elisha told her, go get all the vessels you can borrow and not a few. And he filled all those vessels. That was the second one. He filled them miraculously. He kept pouring the one into all those vessels and they filled all those vessels. How many is that?
Two.
Well, all right. Help me keep count. I'm not that smart. Wait a minute. How did that mean? Well, okay. So anyway, then three. There's a Shunammite lady who every time she would watch Elijah walk by, she watched Elisha walk by, she would tell her husband, one time she told her husband, "I perceive this is a man of God. Let us build a room or chamber that he may lay when he come down here." Now, let me tell you something. You have to know God is in that. How many men in here, and be honest, if your wife said, "Hey, that's a man of God, let us put a bedroom in here so he can stay when he come by." How many of y'all going to say, okay? Yeah, we can keep it real. See, God is in this. See, people always tell you, I've had people tell me stuff, "Well, God, Lyle, God told me that you're going to be my wife." I said, "Well, when God tell me, I'll call you." See, God's not going to tell you one thing and tell somebody else something else. You understand what I'm saying? So God had to be in that husband. God, because how many of you wives will go home and ask your husband that? "I want to build a room so I can put this guy in here." So God had to be in this all the way. Yeah. So he did this, and then he was so pleased with the woman. He asked his Gehazi, the guy who was always his servant, he says, "What have we done for this woman who's always been careful about us?" And he said, "We've done nothing for her." And he said, "What can I give her?" So he called her in there. He said, "Well, I speak good to the king about you." She said, "Oh, no, that doesn't matter to me. I dwell among my own people. You know what I mean? Your king doesn't is anything over there." Anyway, he went through a list of things, and then Gehazi said, "Hey, she doesn't have a son. She doesn't have a son. She's got no children." And the man of God said, "This time next year, about this time of season, you're going to have a son." And she said, "Oh, please, don't do me like that. Don't, you don't have to make fun of me. You don't have to patronize me. You're welcome here," basically what she's saying. She had the son.
Praise God.
She had the son. But the son took sick one day in the field out there with his father. He said, my head. And his father told some of the servants, "Take him to his mother." So they took him to his mother. And the boy sat in her lap and died. Now, here's what I like about that woman. She knew where the gifts come from. Some of us have gotten gifts after gifts after gifts in our life. And we attribute it to us being strong. We attribute it to us being smart. We attribute it to us being cute. We attribute us to being crafty or sneaky or sly or whatever. This woman knew where the gift came from. The word says she picked him up and took him to the man of the gods, not his own bed, not his father's bed, but to the man of God, and laid him on the bed. And then she took off running. She told, I like what she told the chariot driver. She said, slack not your riding for me. In other words, I don't care if my wig fall off, my weave blow back, it don't matter. Just keep going. We'll fix that later. Let's get me to the man of God. Her husband said, well, where you going? It's not holiday, not Sabbath. He said, is anything wrong? She said, it's well. It's well. It's what you got to say when you know God. It's well. When you really know who he is and understand who he is in your life, it's well. It's no accident no matter what you're facing. They tell you, yo, you got to do a week in the jail. It's well. I'm going in. If they tell me I'm going in singing and praising because it don't matter because I know it's well. And so they were on the way when the man of God saw her coming. He told the Gehazi's servant, said, isn't that Shunammite woman? He said, yeah, that's her. He said, wait a minute. She's moving kind of quick. Looked like something wrong. You know, and he told her, well, go meet her. Gehazi, go to meet her. And then she get up there and he told her, what, is everything okay? She said, it's well. Listen. Psalms 1:1 says, it's a blessed man who's not standing in the counsel of the ungodly. Quit asking ungodly people how to fix your problems.
Amen.
For one thing, it's nobody's business. It's nobody's business. You take it to where it can get some juice, where God can do what he needs to do with us. Let's learn from that. But and then he got to the man of God. She ran to him to grab him, and Gehazi was going to push him off or push her off. And the man of God said, no. Said, leave her alone. Something's wrong. She said, but God hasn't revealed it to me, neither has she. Then she began to speak and said, did I ask for a son? He said, you give me this son I didn't ask for. And the boy's gone. God bless you. And then he told Gehazi, he said, take my stick and run. Take it to that boy and lay my stick across him. He said, if you greet anybody, if somebody sees you and greets you, don't you greet them. Don't greet nobody. I used to wonder, why is that? I'm not going to try to get back. I used to wonder why is that, but I found out why that was. Because when you're on a mission for God, the world will distract you. The world will distract you. No, don't get the stick. Go get the doctor. No, the man of God said, take the stick and get there. But anyway, he took the stick. And he laid across the boy. Then Elijah comes, lays on the boy 3 times. The boy sneezed 7 times and woke up.
Praise God.
He woke up. Now, that was a miracle. That was number one. Are we on the right thing? That was three. Number four. No, that was four. He brought the son back to life. Okay. That was the fourth miracle. He raised him from the dead. He brought him back to life. That was four. My fault. Okay. They were eating, and they made some stew. Somebody brought some poison herbs or somewhere, they put it in the stew, and somebody hollered, hey, there's death in the pot. And Elisha fixed it. He blessed it. And everybody ate, and there was no more poison in the pot.
Amen.
At one point, someone brought food to him, and they brought a bag of food. That was miracle number five. And the bag of food, the small sack of food, fed 100 people. That it multiplied enough to feed 100 people. That was miracle number six.
Amen.
How many were we supposed to have?
Eight.
How many?
Eight.
That's six. Number seven. Naaman came to get his leprosy. He had leprosy. He came to see Elisha, the man of God. And he sent in for Elisha. And again, Gehazi, his servant, run out and talk to him. He said, well, tell him that who I am. I'm the captain of the guard, and I need to get all this taken care of. So he sent him a message. Tell him, go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. How many times have you know in your heart God's telling you to do something that don't make sense? Even in prison, when you're walking down those halls or in those dorm rooms, you're doing something and God is telling you to do something contrary, even on your job. And what he's telling you to do is contrary to what makes sense in that environment. And so sometimes we back out and cower out because we're not man enough or woman enough to stand up against this environment. We want to be politically correct and fit in, so we just don't do it. And so was Naaman.
Amen.
Naaman said, wait a minute, isn't this river better? Are these two rivers? We should go over there. And Gehazi had to tell him, said, hey, what if he'd asked you something real hard to do? Would you have not done it? So I don't know about you, but when I was out there on those streets, I wasn't no baby dope fiend. I was a dope fiend. I've had to come out of windows. I've had to jump across cars. I've had to jump fences. I had to run through yards with dogs to save my life. That's a lot harder than dipping in the river seven times. But what I'm telling you, what would you do to save your life? What would you do? So anyway, Naaman goes. He dips in the river seven times. He came up clean. That's number seven. How many he's supposed to get for the promise?
Eight.
He's supposed to get eight. Elisha died. Elisha died not long after that. He died. Was God slack on his promise?
No.
Huh? He's supposed to get eight.
He did.
He's supposed to get eight. Hold on. They buried him in an open grave. And there was some soldier. They were going to bury a soldier close by there. But they seen the spies coming. They seen the other men coming. And they didn't have time to bury him. So they throwed him in the open grave with Elijah. And when his body touched the bones of Elijah, he stood up. The man stood up. God is not slack. He hasn't forgotten where you are. Amen. You may not be with your children right now. You may not be with your wife right now. You may not be with your husband right now. You may not have the job you want right now. You may not even be favorable in the courts, so you think right now. None of that matters. If you walk in the will of God, Romans 8 and 28 says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's, we have to stop. And I'm talking about me. I had to get to a place in my life where I had to quit complaining. When I was locked up the last time, I got saved. And I turned myself in because I had some stuff on my back. And I went to prison. It seemed it got worse for me. It seemed like it got worse for me. I got down to prison and I had, you know, because it just was, you know, your gifts come without repentance. And I've always had rhythm. And so even when I got down there at the prison, this woman guard, she was a shift supervisor, took a liking to me, calling me, getting me up at night, calling me to the shift office, hanging out, coming to Fort Wayne to see my family, giving me money, bringing me stuff in the prison, just all kind of stuff. And, you know, I kept it clean because I promised God I was going to live saved. I promised God that when I first got saved, I asked God for a wife. I said, but before you bring me a wife, make me a husband. God, fix me. Fix those things in me that aren't husband material. Amen. And so this woman wasn't my wife. Now, we could have done things, but I refused to do those things. But anyway, well, she went and bought a Lexus. Bought it in and showed me the picture. This is what I bought for you. It's in the driveway. Because I was getting time for me to come home. She'd come down to Fort Wayne to see my family. Bought me clothes. Bought my first outfits when I got out. Had all these things, right? But right before I got out, Ray Charles' daughter came through the prison. I got pictures of it. And she started praying. She called me up. I went up and prayed. And she began to pray for me. And she said, you are going back home to Fort Wayne. And you're going to be associate pastor at a church you've been affiliated with. I told her, I'm texting, I'm getting, I'm going, I got some up here. I'm going to get married. I'm going to live over here. And she said, remember this day I told you that. She said, you remember this day I told you that. The day I got out of prison, the night before I got out, she came to my room, woke me up again. She said, I got four slabs of ribs. I got this. I got that. We got everything. I got you some cool water cologne. I got everything. Everything's ready. Oh, man, you know, my family was going to come get me that night at midnight. And she told me, because they were going to stay at the hotel. We just going to live. She said, no, y'all coming to my house. We going to do, okay. I get out of prison at midnight and walk out with my two or three items. Throw them in the car, and I call her. She don't answer the phone. I call again. She don't answer the phone. I wait about an hour or two. She never answered the phone. I said, man, let's go home. We go home. I've never laid eyes on that woman from this day to that. From this day to that, I never laid eyes on that woman. God fixed it for I had to come home. I've been home here since. And God is dealing with me. I went back to the church that they took me in when I was young, when I was a dope fiend, and tried to help me. I went back to that church, the same church I had broke into and stole the organ. The same church who I stole out of the offering trays for them. The same church whom the pastor's nieces I seduced. I went back to this church. And I had given my life to God. The pastor of that church was a loving man. And they knew in my eyes that something was different. I began to attend that church. I began to attend that church, and they made me a minister. I became the assistant to the pastor in that church. I became the armor bearer to that pastor in that church. God's promises aren't slack. When I sat around with the ankle bracelets on, I never thought I would get there. When I sat around, I never thought I would make it because I kept thinking, man, this is just never going to end. I kept thinking this is never going to end. I thought the same thing about high school, but I made it. But so I'm trying to encourage somebody. It don't matter what the situation looks like.
Amen.
Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything? If he can take an old fool like me, and I'm not here because I'm nobody. I'm here because I'm an old dope fiend, lying thief saved by grace. God kept me, man. You know, people say, well, Brother Lyle, you ought not to go around here. I'm going wherever people are in trouble. You know why? Because God saved me. God redeemed me. God restored me. God delivered me. There ain't no part where I quit. I didn't quit. He delivered me.
Amen.
I didn't go anywhere. Dope don't mean nothing to me. I've been in dope houses. I rode past a dope house 2 years ago. And I seen a friend of mine on the porch. And I waved down and going on. I rode back about 2 weeks later, going the same way. And God said, stop and go in there and talk to him. Said, stop and go in there and talk to him. I stopped. I got him. Because they, when God tell me to do something, it don't matter what nobody else thinks. I don't care what you say about me. See, because people tell me, Brother Lyle, you got to be careful that your good don't be spoken evil of. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't even beat that.
Amen.
Jesus didn't beat that. He beat everything but that.
Amen.
People talk about him still today. So I knocked on that door and I went up in there. You know, I wasn't looking all shabby no more. I looked like I might have $2 or $3. So then the little girl started peeking out. Hey, you know how I go to business in dope houses. You know how I go.
Amen.
They think we got a good one. We got a fresh one. You know what I mean? They figure they're going to run my bank account out. You know how the game go. But I went in and I began to tell my friend what thus says the Lord, that you don't got to do this, that God's not happy with what you're doing. God's not happy with the way you're ruining people's lives and doing different things, man. You need to change your life. I told him, man, come and go with me. God showed me another way. I can show you another way. He laughs. Said, oh, man, no, that ain't for me. You know, you just getting old. I said, okay. I said, well, I did what God asked me to do. I grabbed him by the hand, great prayer. I prayed for him. He can pray for me, man, but that guy, you know, he said, that guy don't really know me. And as this happened, I was going down the street 3 days later in that neighborhood, going to the little restaurant over there. I seen all of them laying on the ground, the police standing on top of them. Seen them all standing on the ground, police standing on top of them. I'm not confused about the promises of God.
Praise God.
Someone told me years ago, 1995, I went to a full gospel business breakfast, and someone told me, he called me out. I was there with all these pastors, all these men of God. I wasn't a man of God. I probably wasn't 2 weeks clean. And he told me, stand up. And I stood up. He said, brother, you got a ministry that most of us in this room can never touch. I'm thinking, what makes me so special? He said, no, you're going to reach people that we can't reach. These men aren't going to reach the people that you're going to reach. He said, and he looked at me, he said, but you're not being patient. This is for somebody sitting here tonight. He said, you're not being patient. He said, you're going to keep falling on your face until you slow down. And I remember going out there preaching the word out there halfway high, trying to preach because I knew some scriptures. And I went up and I went up to the dope house one time, and a man looked at me and told me, I'm up there trying to buy me a few rocks, and the man told me, you still preaching loud? I felt about that big. I wanted to whoop him. I wanted to whoop him. I was up in the jail. Hey, I remember I got about 2 hours clean. I was up in the jail one time. And me and the guy get to arguing, right? And I pushed him in the face. Yo, get up off of me. And he told me, next you go, how about you saved? I hit him right in his face. I am saved. I showed him. I went out there and I wasn't ready. I didn't stand on the promises of God. I didn't hold on. I didn't believe. Just be patient and wait. The things God is asking you to do are not hard things, man. They're not hard things. All it is be humble and get out of yourself.
Amen.
My biggest problem was my pride. My biggest problem was my pride. I'm not going to let nobody see me soft. Nobody's going to see me weak. And that kept me in trouble. My pride kept me broke. It kept me in trouble. It kept me high. It kept me in jail. It kept me by myself.
Praise
I decided I wouldn't. When I decided to get saved and get a hold of God this time, I was like Jacob. So I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I went through prison. I went after I got saved. I went through 4 years of prison. I went to places that, if you've ever been to prison, I went to places where they were calling me a snitch, calling me the police, calling me all kinds of stuff. See, that means nothing to somebody who's ever been to prison. But if you walk behind them walls and somebody's talking to you like that. See, because before I went to prison, the time before that, when I was in prison, I was the first seed of the Black Gangster Disciples. I called the shots in the prison I was at. I called the shots. We were the biggest gang, and I called the shots. And so you know how hard it was for me to go in there and let people talk to me like that? The only thing was hard, because I just wanted to fight. Nobody talked to me that way, but God humbled me. He said, just shut your mouth. Just be quiet. They called me every name in the book. And when you start walking with God, they're going to call you names. When you start doing it, when you're in community correction, start doing it by yourself, they're going to whisper about you. When you're on your job and you're living right, they're going to talk about you. You're going to be something different. God said we're a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. I had to call God on his promises. When I stand there, they talk crazy to me. I call him on his promise because I'm thinking I could tear this dude up in about 30 seconds. I could break him in half. And some of the guys would see me not talk back to some of the other people, so that what they would do is now they would come. Now, he would never came first by himself. But I'm going to tell you this. God kept me. He watched over me. I was in my cell one day. Three guys came in the cell. And I was reading my Bible. And the dude says, hey, old school. So you done got soft. So we think you the police. Now, these guys ran with the Black Gangster Disciples, the same gang I ran with. So we think you soft. He said, you got an hour or something, he told me, to get up off this block. And so right then, I think God knew. So God knows when you're weak. He said that he will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. And then, but when he do it, he'll provide a way out. Amen. That you can stand up under.
Amen.
So I put my Bible down, and I put my glasses down, and I stood up and started walking toward them young men. The two guys, all of them knew me. They knew my reputation from the street. So the two young boys robbed the door. And the one guy had his fist up ready. He took back the double takes in the castle gone. He said, lie. Because you know what? I really would like to think I wouldn't have put my hands on him. But God fought that for me. He fought that for me. I'm going to tell you one more story about how he fought for me. I umpired softball games. And there was a tournament going on. And me and the other umpire, threw some guy out of the game. And the other guy pitching, I was behind the plate. And the guy pitching just kept going and kept running his mouth. I called time. I said, young man, there's no place for this like that. That kind of language. Just let that go, man. Just play ball. And he began to call me all kind of names. This guy was part of the Aryan Brotherhood. He began to call me all kind of names and talk crazy to me and everything. And I called time again. I said, brother, one more word, you out of here. And he gave me another word, a harsh one. I told him, look, he's out of here. So he went and stood behind the fence, the backstop, and he began to call me names and all kind of stuff. These cats in prison, you play for prizes. You get cash prizes, basically. They give you commissary stuff up when you win. And so they didn't want to get forfeit. So I said, time. I said, brother, you got a minute and a half to get out of earshot or this game is over. And the rest of this guy said, man, just leave it alone. Now, it just happened to me and this guy on the same dorm. I was in an open dorm, too. We in the same dorm. And he walked off. He was cussing and screaming. And when you wait till you get to the dorm, I'm going to do this to you. And he called me every name but the child of God. So after the game was over, see, I called God on his promises, and you can too. I said, God, one of us got to fight that young man. Well, I told him, I said, one of us got to fight him. I said, if I fight him, I'm gonna try to hurt him, God. I said, because I'm not there yet. If I fight him, I'm gonna try to hurt him. So God said, you got to deal with that. I get to the dorm, all the areas was standing out in their boots and their little ponytail was standing back, and they were waiting on me. And they pointed to the bathroom, you know. So I walked past the bathroom. I had to walk past the bathroom to get to my bed. I walked past the bathroom. He was standing there, shirt off, buff young man too. He, you know, he goes chest double up and down, and his boots on, shorts. He's ready for me. All greased up top. You know, see, if you ever been to prison, it's a significance to grease up top because nobody can grab you. That's what that was about. He's all greased up top, and he's waiting on me. So I go down to my bed, get my clothes. I walk back into this bathroom, and he steps in front of me. I looked at him because I remember the promises of God. I believe them. I said, young man, I left that game on that field. I said, and if you didn't, you're a bigger fool than I thought. Now, excuse me. And I walked around him and went inside and started getting undressed. He stood there about 3 minutes and walked out the bathroom. I am not confused that he wasn't afraid of me. It wasn't me that he was afraid of. God did what he said he would do. And that's when times get rough on you. I want to tell you, always call him on his promises. When things get down on me, you hear me walking sometime, I'll be saying, Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord is my shepherd, what am I scared of? Say, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green. I just call him on all his promises. I started calling him on his promises. He said, Lord, you made me the head and not the tail. When it comes time to look like my bills aren't quite due or where they should be, I said, Lord, you said you would make me the lender and not the borrower. You'd make me above and not beneath. And not one time since I've been saved have I had a late bill. Not one time I've had to go into anybody and explain why I didn't have the money this time. Not one thing of mine is behind. I got a credit score of 700. An old dope fiend like me. Amen. I got credit cards. And I'm not saying that because it's not about the money. God's going to take care of his people, man. If you just hold on and quit thinking that the community corrections is everything and quit thinking that the police are against you, the police are a tool. I had to learn that. I had to learn that money is a tool. I was one of those people, man, I'm not telling the police nothing. I was one of those people back in the day, if the police chased somebody, I said, get here, and I'd hide him in the house. Today, if you mess with me, I'm calling the police. Today, if you steal my stuff, if you go out there in my car and take a pen or pencil out of my car, to break in my car and take anything, I am calling the police. I'm not writing no snitch notes. I ain't whispering. And when you see me in court, I'm going to be pointing at you. See, because there's somebody out here, there's somebody in this world paid to keep the peace, and it's not Lyle. It's not Lyle. We were walking, I'm going to say this, I'm going to get ready to close, I'm going to keep you all night, but I belong to a group called the 10 Point Coalition, and we walk the streets tonight. We walk and pray for people. First night out, we come around the corner, and it's cold outside. Here's a guy in the middle of the sidewalk with his shirt off, and another guy stabbed in time when he got his hand in his pocket, and they argued. Here comes another group of people coming toward him. I said, Lord have mercy. You know what I mean? Lord have mercy. You trying us already. We had just prayed that God would go with us. Show us what we need to do. So I began to pray out loud. We began to make a lot of noise and praying out loud. We began singing like Paul and Silas. They turned and looked at us coming out through the middle of the night in these big old bright green vests. Now they no longer pay attention to each other. They're looking at us. And we begin, as we walking and praying, we walking up on them. And we begin to sing and pray. One group of people didn't like us too much. But God had fought the battle. He was talking about us, walking away, and went on about his business. The other people asked us to pray. We were able to hug these people and pray with them. There was no bloodshed that night. There was no news made the next morning that somebody was shot and killed. We have to trust God in all we do. Amen. God's promises are not slack. Even with Elisha, when it looked like it was over, he was dead. How could he get the double portion? God said, I ain't forgot him. God hasn't forgot you. If you're 20 years clean and you're a minister, if you're a mentor in this room, or if you're just first out of prison, and whatever's going on in your life, God loves you where you are. And this is the last thing, I'm going to close with this. In fact, you know what they say? I heard a little girl ask his grandma. He said, Grandma, what does it mean when the preacher say he's going to close? And she said, nothing. Absolutely nothing. but I'm going to close. I forgot the story. No. But God, huh? That's a good thing. No, but God is just so good at what he does. We just need to hold on, trust him. Believe him, who he is, and what he is. And this is the story I want to close with right here. Samuel went to Jesse's place to anoint the king. He went through all the brothers, and the Bible said the oil wouldn't run. Went through all the brothers, But the oil didn't run. And then he got out there in the back. He said, I got one more boy out there keeping the sheep. One more ruddy boy, in fact, the Bible called him ruddy. He said, go get him. God, when Samuel got ready to pray and anoint him, the Bible says it ran. He anointed him. God okayed him to anoint him king. He was 17 years old. He took the throne at 30. The king before him tried to kill him. He had to hide in caves. He had to do all kinds of stuff. I'm going to ask you a question. At what point was David the king? David was the king at 17. God called you to be something, and you're that now. Walk it out. Walk it out. When you don't understand, get to somebody who does. My prayer when I got saved was, God, bring me a man to take me by the hand and walk me through this. Let's pray.